Thank you, Barrett. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start with a text in Romans chapter 10 this morning as we study together. If you are not familiar with the context of Romans chapter 10, it falls in the midst of three chapters in which the Apostle Paul is expressing his heartfelt desire that his Jewish brethren who had not yet accepted the gospel, who had not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, would in fact do so. And I want us to notice something in which he makes this crystal clear. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And then he ends the section we will read by saying simply in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." I want us to think a little bit about Paul's words here, because he is expressing his concern for his Jewish brethren according to the flesh who had not accepted Jesus. It is interesting because in this book, not only in this section in chapters 9, 10, and 11, but back in chapter 2 as well, he has asserted that the definition of what it means to be a part of the Israel of God, or what it even means to be a Jew, has changed. He will declare in this section, "They are not all Israel who are of Israel." But he's talking about those according to the flesh of his Jewish brethren that had not accepted Jesus, and he acknowledges that they had a problem. And in our reading, I want you to notice that they have what could be described as a righteousness problem. And what I mean by that is they were struggling to understand exactly where righteousness was to be found. They imagined that it was within their own traditions, or imagined that it was still to be found within Mosaic law. And he will clarify that throughout this scripture. I would submit to you that in many respects, that issue and the way that Paul words it here is still a problem in our world today. What is it that determines what is right? How can one be right with God? And so in many respects, in the same way, it is still a problem as man struggles with knowing where righteousness is to be found. And I'd like us to look at four elements within this passage that we read at the beginning and notice what these things will teach us about the righteousness of God. First, I want us to notice that Paul speaks of his Jewish brethren as being ignorant of God's righteousness. And that is that they did not recognize the role that Christ now plays in the righteousness of God. Now, I want us to notice something about this that I think is important for us to realize as we're looking at this wording here. Because sometimes when the term ignorant is used, people will use it in an insulting way. And that's not how Paul is using it here. He's not describing these people as being foolish or stupid. He's not speaking of it that way. Ignorance is not stupidity, but it is an unawareness or a misunderstanding of something. And I want us to illustrate this. If you'd go with me to Acts chapter 8, we learn about a man who was an Ethiopian. He was a proselyte who apparently had come to Jerusalem and he's returning back. But I want us to learn some things that Scripture reveals to us about this man who was ignorant of some things, and he even acknowledges where the source of knowledge is to be found. But I want you to notice what takes place. Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 26, and we'll go down to verse 38. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken from him. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. The eunuch here was ignorant of how this prophecy was pointing to Jesus. And Philip informed him. Philip explained to him. And the eunuch recognized he needed someone to explain that to him. And you know, I think that illustrates for us something that Paul, in the very chapter that we began with a little bit later, will address about the importance of the role of teaching in understanding. Look with me in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. And I want you to notice in this text what is said about how important it is for those that have come to understand the Word of God to help others understand it. Read with me beginning in verse 12 and go down to verse 17. Here, as it points out this very point we mentioned earlier, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Notice within this text, as it talks about how understanding comes by teaching. Understanding comes by the Word of God. But I want us to think about this point that Paul makes in our text as he describes his brethren as being ignorant of God's righteousness. And I want us to think about something as we see in this illustration from the eunuch. He had to have enough humility. He's a man of some importance, and yet Philip here comes along and explains to him what the scriptures were pointing to. Do you think that required any humility on his part? Absolutely. And so it is in our lives. We must, if we are to understand and come to grasp the righteousness of God, we've got to have the humility that can look at our lives and go, "You know what? I've been wrong." The humility that is able to hear that we haven't understood something properly and be willing to change. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and I want us to notice some sad words that our Lord offers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 that I think all of us need to listen to very seriously. Because most of us live our lives doing that which we think is right. Or when we have stumbled, we are willing to acknowledge that. But I want us to recognize that if we're not careful, if we don't have this humility, We too could be ignorant of God's righteousness and yet be unwilling to acknowledge that. Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How sad it is. And part of Paul's sadness, I think, in our text in Romans chapter 10, is the realization that he had Jewish brethren that were not humble enough to recognize that they were actually ignorant of the means by which God now brought about righteousness. Go to Proverbs chapter 28 and look with me at verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. You know, it's very easy for people to think, you know, what I think is right, what I am doing is right. Don't tell me that I am wrong in anything that I am doing. I want instead just to look as if everything's all right. The Proverbs warn us through the Holy Spirit, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." But I want you to notice, going back to Romans chapter 10, Paul goes on to say that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, what is he referring to there? Well, from what we understand, during the time after the law of Moses had been revealed, up until the first century, and even today among some of that have rejected Jesus but still maintain a belief in Judaism, they will hold to what has come to be called the tradition of the elders. Now, what that tradition was an attempt to try to follow Mosaic law. Now, that sounds honorable. But what we must understand developed with that tradition of the elders is that in some cases, in their effort to say, all right, the law said we're not to work on the Sabbath, so what that means is we can't walk this far, we can't do this much work. If we do this, it constitutes work, but not that. And what ended up happening is an entire system of laws and rules and ordinances had developed that surpassed what the law had ever said. And it began to be bound in ways in which it no longer was actually just the command of God. It was the commandments of men that were being bound over and above the commands of God. And we'll look at a text in just a moment that illustrates that. But I want us to think about what the Bible tells us. Go with me to the book of Psalms again. And I want us to notice in Psalm 127, a principle that I think we need to burn into our hearts and minds. And that is, if we're talking about something that may have a lot of history to it, something that may have a lot of earthly wisdom and a lot of people that stand by it, but it's not something that God established, how are we to view that? In Psalm 127, verse 1, the Holy Spirit says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." You remember the text we looked at in Matthew chapter 7? There's going to be a lot on the day of judgment who have done religious things, who have said that they are prophesying and casting out evil spirits in the name of the Lord, and yet he'll say, "I never knew you. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain and build it." Now go with me to Matthew chapter 15, and if we were to read this entire chapter, if we had the time for that this morning, we'd note that there our Lord offers some very specific examples of what we refer to as this tradition of the elders. One that actually ended up violating the Word of God. They had come up with a way in which they no longer had to honor father and mother, because they had a way in which they were going to dedicate ahead of time certain things to the Lord and certain things to the temple. And so they didn't have to be of any help to their mother and father. And the Lord describes that as something that actually violated the Word of God. After describing that, he quotes from Isaiah and says this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We can do that today if we are not careful. If in the name of religion, we allow those things that have just always been done, those things that have a lot of history and tradition to them, but are not found in the Word of God, we allow those things to be practiced. You know, sadly, there are many people that simply won't accept the simple teaching of Scripture because you've got centuries of traditions of men that have told them, you know, you can do it this way, or you can do it that way, or here's what it means to worship God. That's the tradition. That's the commandments of men. But you know, there's another way that that can happen today as well. Go with me to the book of Isaiah and look with me in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. You know, we have a lot today that are imagining that what man says and what man wants, regardless of what the behavior is, regardless of whether it's something that has been understood to be wrong for centuries, many will say, you know, we know better. And we're going to say that these things are acceptable. These things are right. And we're going to follow those. And if you don't follow those, you're going to be excluded. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be persecuted. It's very much like what we read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. As we think about Paul's words of those that were trying to establish their own righteousness, that has application to those today that would say, you know what, I know best what's right, and I don't have to look at the Word of God. That's seeking to establish their own righteousness by calling those things that are evil good, and those things that are good, evil. Over in Proverbs chapter 21, there's a statement that is repeated a couple of times in a couple of variant ways in the book of Proverbs. But I want us to look at Proverbs 21, and let's look in Proverbs 21 at verse 2. And I want us to think about that because, you know, essentially we're living in a time now where if I want to do it and I think it's okay, it's right, and you can't tell me that it's not. And if you try to tell me that it's not, then you're a hater. Or if you try to tell me that it's not, you're going to be excluded. You're going to be the enemy. Well, listen to what Proverbs 21, verse 2 said centuries ago. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We did an article in the bulletin today that I encourage you to get as you leave if you didn't get the electronic version, that looks at the issue of faith and examines what type of faith is truly pleasing to God. Is it simply what I think God wants? Or instead, is it how God defines faith? So it is with righteousness. Is it simply a matter of what I think is right? This text says every way of man is right in his own eyes. What matters is what God wants, because he's going to judge the heart. But notice the third thing in Paul's wording here in Romans chapter 10, that they, ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I want you to think with me about the fact that here it tells us that God's righteousness, that is how God makes people right, and what God defines as right, is something that must be submitted to. I think that's powerful because that indicates to us that rejection and disobedience is a failure to submit to God's righteousness. Now let's think about that a little bit. You know, let's think of it in terms of what the Bible teaches us about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul declares emphatically, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we rejoice in that. We embrace that. But do we realize that Scripture speaks of the gospel as something that must be obeyed? In two passages, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, and in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it talks about the fate of those who do not obey the gospel. Think about that in light of what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 10, that they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. I appreciate that our scripture reading this morning was from Romans 6. I want us to look at something a little further from where we read Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Just as the gospel is something that must be obeyed, Paul here describes a form of doctrine. Doctrine is teaching, a form of doctrine that must be obeyed. Let's read together, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, notice this, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Think about that in light of Romans chapter 10. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They haven't obeyed that form of doctrine. They have not become slaves of righteousness. I want us to think about the seriousness of that in light of a statement that's made over in 2 John. This one chapter epistle, notice in verse 9 of 2 John, a powerful, powerful statement that's made. Is it important that you and I submit to that form of doctrine that is the gospel? Is it important for us to submit to that righteousness of God that He now has revealed? Absolutely. Listen to what John, through the Holy Spirit, says. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I must submit to the gospel. I must submit to God's righteousness. That is His standard of righteousness, and that is His means by which He makes men righteous. One last element of our text in Romans chapter 10, I called your attention, where Paul ends in our reading by saying, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I want us to think about that in the context of Paul's concern and his sorrow over the fact that his Jewish brethren, according to the flesh, had not accepted Jesus. Jesus has now become the way to God's righteousness. But I want you to notice that in our reading, this is not automatic. It's not universal. Paul is not teaching that now since Christ has died and He's been offered as a sacrifice for sin, everyone automatically has attained to the righteousness of God. If so, that wouldn't make sense, what he's just said about his Jewish brethren not submitting to the righteousness of God. No, it's qualified here to everyone who believes. The unbelieving Jewish brother that Paul had was excluded from righteousness of God. He was excluded from salvation that's offered in the blood of Jesus Christ because he had not come to believe in Jesus. I want us to think a little bit about this. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to notice some things that are said about the importance of this end of the law for righteousness, the importance of this way in which now the righteousness of God is offered through Jesus Christ. That's true in many respects. For his Jewish brethren, they needed to come to understand that those sacrifices that had been offered, that they had relied upon as the means by which forgiveness could be offered with each sacrifice. There's something different that God has in mind now that was made available through Jesus Christ. Let's read beginning in verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offering and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Now think about that. He's quoting from prophecies that showed displeasure with the manner in which they were carrying out these laws. And the Hebrew writer here offers that to show that wasn't fully sufficient. There was something else God had in mind. Even though these were offered according to law, verse 9, notice, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, think about that. The first had been a part of what he'd revealed in the law pertaining to sacrifices, but he takes that away that he might establish something different, something better in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "But that will, or by that will, we have been sanctified through," notice, "the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." See, his Jewish brethren didn't realize the way you can be right with God now is through that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's notice some wording that we see in Philippians chapter 3 that echoes what Paul has said in our text in Romans chapter 10 about Christ as the end of the law for righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, let's read beginning in verse 7. We'll go down to verse 11. Paul here speaking of his past when he too had been worshiping and serving God under Judaism. He says this in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Notice what Paul says here about the righteousness which is from God. Christ became that righteousness. Christ became the means by which he could be right with God. Those things before he now counts as loss. And now he recognizes that those things, that righteousness which is from the law, couldn't accomplish anything for him. Now Christ has become the righteousness which is from God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see very similar wording to what we've noticed in these other texts and what we see in our text in Romans chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read begin in verse 22, and we'll go down to verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Stop there for just a moment and think about some of the progression of thought that he's building here. He's describing something that came from God that to many within the world, whether they are Jew, whether they are Gentile, seem to be foolish. The notion that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would be offered on a cross as a sacrifice for sin to the Jew and the Gentile seemed as if that's just silly. That's just foolishness. But the power of God is wrapped up in that sacrifice. Continue, verse 28. And the base things of the world, that the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ. Listen to this. Who has become for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Think about that. Paul says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Paul says here, Christ has become not only wisdom, it may look foolish, it may seem foolish, the world may think it's foolish, but Christ has become wisdom and righteousness. Christ has now become the way we can be right with God and the manner and the means that defines what we do that is right. He's become righteousness. I want us to end with a text that we look at quite often, I think. I know I say that because I think over the last couple of years, as we've found so many instances in which people mock truth, mock Christ, it puts us in a position in which we really have to look at ourselves. We really have to ask ourselves if we have the courage to accept what our Lord says, to accept the righteousness that is now the righteousness of God, to which we must submit, that we must accept. Or are we going to try to establish our own? Are we going to remain ignorant of the righteousness of God? Are we going to accept that Christ is now the righteousness of God? Listen to these words in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. May we not be ashamed, but may we have the courage and the faith to accept God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, you've not yet submitted to the righteousness of God, we encourage you to have the courage to confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of sin that separates you from God and submit yourself to being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might accept God's righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If as a child of God, maybe you found yourself a little bit too ashamed of Christ and his words, and you need to repent of that. You need to embrace the righteousness of God that is contained in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we